brother. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hey.
Hey.
Good to have somebody different on and announce us. Every once in a while is good, right? Amen. Y'all excited to be here today?
Yeah.
Y'all excited? Hey, last week we were in the book of James and part of the book of Mark. This week, guess what? We're going to be in the same books. Different verses, though. Amen. Your title this week, last week was The Wisdom and Humility Explained, True Greatness Redefined, right? This week your title is this, The Power of Prayer and Restoration. The Power of Prayer and Restoration. The Unity, Humility, and Purity in Christ. We all could use some of them three, couldn't we? I know I could use some unity and humility, definitely use some humility. Amen. And we can for sure use some purity in Christ. Amen. So now I'm going to go ahead and read the main scripture for today, and then we'll get started with the other one. The main scripture is Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 50. Mark 9, 38-50. NIV version says it this way. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is what? For us. Amen. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. But it is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. Amen. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted by fire. Salt is good, but it loses its saltiness. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Amen. Let's pray real fast. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, I ask you to get me out of the way right now, Lord. Remove Ronnie from your equation, Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to me, Lord. May it be your word spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul, Lord, for the blessing and the message that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, may we get a little bit closer to you, Lord. May we lean a little bit more to you, Jesus. Lord, may we become better people today with your message that you're giving us, Lord. Lord, may you be with us through the rest of the service. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so your first scripture is going to come from the book of James, chapter 5. Verse 13 and 20, James 5, 13 through 20. NIV version, it says this way. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And he prayed. Again he prayed. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I got a God that loves me no matter what I do and will cover any sin I commit, whether I'm saved already, amen, or just coming to the knowledge of Jesus. He still covers us, don't he? Because we are all going to mess up, aren't we? We're all going to mess up, and we all going to need to have that prayer of repentance every once in a while. Amen? The book of James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because of its practical wisdoms. James, the brother of Jesus, writes to believers, encourages them to live out their faith in tangible ways. In James 5, 13 through 20, he closes his letter with a call to prayer, a call to healing, and a call to restoration, showing how central these three elements are in a true life of a believer. Amen. Today, we're going to explore this passage and focus on three major themes from it: the power of prayer in every circumstance, the importance of community in healing, and the call to the restoration through accountability. We have prayer in every circumstance. Verses 13 through 14. James opens the section by saying, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing song of praise." Whether we're in a season of suffering or whether we're in a season of joy, the response should be the same, shouldn't it? Turn to God. Turn to God. This is the beauty of our faith life. Every season and every circumstance is an opportunity for communion with our Lord and Savior and our God. In times of trouble, prayer should be the first response when we are all in trouble. Often we turn to our own strength, though, don't we? It's more like, oh, what can I do? What can I? Guess what? Without God, we can't do anything. Amen? So when we're in trouble, that's the first place we need to turn to is God. But often we turn to our own strength or others. But James reminds us that the most powerful response for us to bring our struggles is to God, is bring them to God. In prayer, we find peace. In prayer, we find guidance. In prayer, we sometimes find the very solution that we're trying to seek ourselves and do ourselves. Amen? We also have in times of joy, when things are going well, we can forget to turn to God, can't we? But James himself reminds us that praise is truly a form of prayer. When we acknowledge God in our victories, we stay grounded in our faith and remain humble before Him. And we also have to apply it, amen? Prayer is not just a ritual, is it? But it is truly a dynamic conversation with God. One that should occur in every season of our lives. Whether we're experiencing hardships or happiness, God invites each one of us to draw closer to Him. The second point I want to point out is the role of community. Verses 14 through 16. James shifts from the individual prayer to an importance of the church community. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. It's good to be anointed with oil, isn't it? That's a way that we can get a prayer for healing in our lives. This practice of anointing the sick with oil represents both the spiritual and physical aspects of healing. While God can certainly heal miraculously, He often works through the hands of others, through us, amen, through our hands, through doctors, through medicine, and the prayers of the faithful. In verse 16, James tells believers to confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other so that you might be healed. Healing isn't just about physical sickness, is it? But it does extend to spiritual and emotional brokenness. Sin has a way of weighing us down, don't it? And confession of that sin brings about a healing for our soul. James emphasizes the prayer of a righteous person and the power to be effective. Its power to be effective. When we pray together as a community, especially for those in need, we tap into the strength that comes from a collective faith. How are we supporting one another in the church community? Healing often requires us to be vulnerable, don't it? To ask for help and to confess that we have struggles. Sometimes our pride gets in our way when we try to do that, don't it? And it says, hey, you ain't got to tell nobody about that. Amen? Guess what? That pride's from the devil. Amen? God is not going to give us that pride or block us from Him. Amen? James calls us to build a community of prayer where mutual support leads to wholeness. We also have the restoration of accountability in verses 19 through 20. James closes his letter with a call to restore those who have wandered from the truth. My brothers and sisters, if you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Not just a little bit of sins, right? But a multitude of sins. We got a call for a restoration, don't we? We all know somebody who's strayed in their faith. In their faith. Amen? Perhaps it might be a loved one. Might be a friend that's walked away from God. Sometimes it might be us that we need to recognize have walked away from God in some way. Amen? James reminds us that we have a role to play in the restoration. It's not enough just to pray from a distance, is it? But we're truly called to actively reach out and bring them back to the truth. Because bringing them back again does what? Covers a multitude of sins. Restoration isn't just about saving somebody from their errors, but it truly is about reconciliation with God. When we bring somebody back to the fold, we participate in God's work of forgiveness and redemption. Do we have a heart for the lost? Do you have a heart for the lost? James challenges not to give up on those who have wandered. Amen? A lot of times we do, don't we? We know people that just wander away and we're like, hey, they're a lost cause. Hey, guess what? We were a lost cause at one point until somebody came back and told us, right? We got to pursue them. We got to pursue them with love and grace. Accountability and restoration are part of our responsibilities as believers. James 5:13 through 20 paints a picture of a healthy, thriving Christian community, don't it? One that prays in every season. One that heals the broken and restores the wandering. It reminds us that our faith is not an individual journey, is it? But one that is meant to be lived out in the community. Now moving to our main scripture. In Mark 9:38 through 50, Jesus teaches His disciples important lessons about discipleship, humility, unity, and sin. As we explore these verses, we will discover how Jesus calls each one of us to live in harmony with one another, avoid causing others to stumble, and pursue holiness in our own personal lives. These teachings are essential for living out our Christian faith in a way that honors God and loves others. We have unity in the kingdom in verses 38 through 41. Mark says, 9 says, "Teacher," said John, "we saw somebody driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. For no one who drives or does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Here John reports to Jesus that they tried to stop somebody from casting out a demon in Jesus' name because he wasn't part of their group. Jesus, however, corrects them, don't he? He corrects their attitude. Sometimes we need that corrected attitude as well, don't we? Teaching that the kingdom of God is not limited to a small, exclusive group. If somebody's working in his name and not opposing his mission, they're all on the same side, amen? Sometimes we have to avoid exclusivity. Sometimes as believers, we might be tempted to think that only those who are part of our group, amen, our denomination, or our theology perspective are valid. But Jesus shows us what? He shows us that the work of God is bigger than any of our own circles. Amen. And we have to honor simple acts of service. He also teaches us that even the smallest act done in His name, such as giving a cup of water, are significant. No act of kindness or service is too small in the kingdom. Are there times when we dismiss or discredit others because they don't belong to a group? I know we still do. I know I still do every once in a while. How about you? Are we open to seeking God or to seeking God at work in different places and through different people? Let's cultivate a spirit of unity and generosity, acknowledging that God's work is diverse and widespread. Because in doing that, we will avoid others or causing others to stumble. 9:42. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. In this verse is a This verse is a stern warning from Jesus himself. Little ones, likely refers to believers, especially those who are young in their faith. Jesus emphasizes the seriousness of causing others to stumble, whether through poor example, leading them to sin, and discouraging their faith. Is our actions and our choices have an impact on those around us, even the little ones, amen? Jesus warns against leading others astray through hypocrisy and sinful behaviors. And by doing that, we can protect the faith of others. We're called to be mindful how we interact with others, especially those new believers. Are we leading people closer to Christ? Or are we a stumbling block for them? How are we influencing those around us? Are there behaviors or attitudes we need to repent of that could cause others to stumble? Jesus calls us to a higher standard of living, don't he? Particularly in how we treat others in the faith. He also calls us to radical holiness. Verses 43-48 says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if our eye causes us to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for us to enter the kingdom with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is never ever quenched. Jesus himself used a hyperbolic language here to emphasize the severity of sin and the need for radical measures in avoiding it. He is not advocating literally self-mutilation, is he? But he's rather stressing that we must take extreme actions to remove sin from our lives, no matter the cost. Because one, sin is deadly for us. Jesus warns of hell, Gehenna, in graphic terms, highlighting the eternal consequences of unrepentant sin. This reminds us that sin is not something to be taken lightly and tolerated in our lives. We need to find radical measures for holiness, whether it's our hand or our foot or our eye, representing what we do, where we go, and what we see. Jesus calls us to remove anything that can lead us into sin. Following Him requires decisive action and sacrifice. What are the hands, the feet, or eyes in our lives that are causing us to stumble? What radical steps do we need to take to live holy lives? Let's not be passive on our sin. Amen? Let's not be passive about sin, but actively pursue holiness, no matter whatever the cost might be. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Jesus concludes this passage with a metaphor about salt. Salt in the ancient world had many uses, including preservation and purification. Here Jesus speaks of believers being salt with fire, or salted with fire, likely referring to the refining process of trials and persecution. Because we can truly have purification through our trials. Trials and difficulties refine our faith, don't they? Purifying us as fire purifies metals. Through those trials, we're made more like Christ. And Jesus also tells us, have salt among yourselves and to be at peace with each other. So just as salt preserves believers, are called to preserve unity and peace within the community of faith. How are we allowing trials to define our faith? Are we prompting peace and unity in our relationships with fellow believers? Let's embrace the refining process today and commit to living in harmony with each other. This passage from Mark is a challenging passage that calls us each to live with unity, avoiding causing others to stumble, to take radical steps to avoid sin, and to embrace the refining works of our trials. Jesus Himself calls us to live holy and sacrificial lives, both for our sake and for others' sake that see us in the body of Christ. May we take these lessons to heart, striving to follow Jesus with humility, integrity, and love. John was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He sees somebody casting out Jesus in Jesus' name, but is concerned because that person isn't part of their immediate group. Are we still struggling with that today? Are we still struggling with that when we see somebody do that today? It seems, even here, the disciples struggle with an us versus them mentality. How often do we as believers fall into that mindset? We look around at other churches, other denominations, or other ministries and think, they're not like us. They don't belong. But Jesus rebukes that attitude, don't he? In verse 39, he tells John, do not stop him. For no one, who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. The lesson here is clear. Anyone who works in Jesus' name, spreading the gospel and doing His will, is part of His larger body. We're called to unity in Christ, aren't we? Not division over secondary matters that we might see. Our focus should be on the common mission, proclaiming Christ to the world, and not on ourselves. Amen. Humility is not just about thinking less of ourselves, but it's also about considering others more. It means recognizing that our actions, our attitudes, and our words influence others. We're responsible for helping others grow in their faith, not causing them to trip and fall. Amen. How often do we overlook the impact of our behavior on the little ones, the young in faith, the marginalized, or the weak? Jesus said that it's better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around our necks than to cause one of these little ones to fall. This challenges each one of us to approach our relationships, our conversations, and ministries with a humble servant's heart. Don't. Every word and every action matters in what we do. Jesus closes the passage by calling for purity. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt in the ancient world was a preservative and a purifier. Fire represents trials and purification. Jesus is saying that all believers will face refining challenges. Even us today, amen, we will face those challenges that can refine us. In those moments, we must choose to remain faithful, to remain pure and undefiled by the corruption of sin. As we reflect on our passage today, we see Jesus call us to a higher way of living. We see Him call us to unity. Instead of drawing lines of division, we're called to embrace all who are working in Jesus' name, recognizing the diversity within the body of Christ. We're called to humility. We're reminded that our actions and our attitudes affect others. Let us seek to lift others up and not cause them to stumble in their faith. And we're called to purity. Sin is a serious matter in their lives, isn't it? We must be diligent and willing to make sacrifices to ensure that our hearts and our lives remain pure before our God. May we take these teachings to heart today. Live them out in our daily walk with Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to live in unity with our brothers and sisters, humbly serving one another and keeping our lives pure before You. May Your Word take root in our hearts and transform us, that we may glorify You in all we do. In Your name we ask. Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your teachings of Jesus in this passage. Help us to live with unity, avoid causing others to stumble, and pursue radical holiness. Refine us, Lord, through our trials, and give us the hearts that seek peace with others. In Your name, Jesus. Are we in need of prayer today? Bring our struggles to a joy to the Lord. Is there someone that you need to pray for to help restore? Let's be a church that prays. Be a church that heals. Be a church that restores together. As we leave today, may we carry this call into our lives and be agents of prayer, healing, and restoration in the world around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.